Praise the Lord. We're studying Psalm 119, and there's a series of 22 sections of 8 verses each. And within every single verse, it's either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. And it's very powerful because as we declare the word of God, what God has spoken, as we petition God based on his word, and as we confess what we're going to do, the power of God's released in our life. So it's a very powerful psalm. And as we have the understanding of it and use it in our life, we can really tap into the power of God in a greater way. So today we're at verse 41 through 48. I'll read those verses to begin, and then we'll begin to go verse to verse. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. Take not thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Now notice the confessions here. It's actually a lot of confession in this particular section here, where he says, I shall keep your law. I will walk at liberty. I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies. I will delight myself in your commandments. I will meditate in thy statutes. Now, I'll kind of start that last verse there. To meditate is to speak to yourself. And as we're thinking upon and pondering and speaking to ourselves the word of God, our mind is renewed. And the power of God can work within us. 2 Corinthians, I think it's 6, is a quote of David where he says, I believe and therefore have I spoken. As we have faith in God, we believe upon him, it's going to come out of our mouth. That which you are meditating upon abundantly is going to come out of your mouth, and you'll have the fruit of the words that you speak. He says, I'll delight myself in your commandments. And again, this is repeated many times through Psalm 119. Where do we find our pleasure? If it's in this world, you'll pursue the world. If it's in the word of God, you'll pursue the word of God. Now, I want to go back up to verse 41. Let thy mercies, or hesed, thy covenant love, grace, mercy, loving kindness, faithfulness, these are all English words that are actually from that one Greek word, has said, let thy mercies come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. Now, there's a reason he's praying that way. And we should be believing God for all of the covenant promises and the blessings of the Lord that Jesus has given to us. Verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, or that's taunting me, that's possibly mocking you, that's like trying to belittle you. As we receive from God the works of the salvation of God, we have an answer to those who have unbelief and who have of a mocking spirit. You have an answer to them. You can just say, look at what the Lord's done. And let the works of God speak to them. The work God's done in your life to speak to those who are testing and trying your faith. Now, many times people that would mock, the reason they're doing it is they're testing it to see, do you really believe what you're saying? So they might jab at you to try to see if you'll back off. When someone stays committed to something, no matter what, that shows a conviction in her heart, and it really speaks to people. I had mentioned to you about the brother I met in Sri Lanka who was persecuted as a pastor in villages there. And how, you know, he told a story how he was beaten, thrown out in the street, and his house burnt down. And he was sort of laughing about it. And he had experienced other times like that. But his faith was that that persecution be used to be a strong witness to these Buddhists who were doing this, because his commitment was unmoved or unchanged by going through that. Now, you can think for yourself, well, what would I do? That's what I tend to do when I hear things like that. What would I do? But he was very committed and was unfazed or unmoved by the persecution. Therefore, the Lord giving him joy in the midst of the persecution and re-blessing his life as something was taken from him, that was the testimony. That's what would speak to those Buddhists, and they couldn't get it out of their head. And what he had shared, those times of persecution would always lead to people being saved because of the power of the work of God in him speaking to those people, to where they couldn't escape it in their mind. People can try to blow you off, criticize you, even physically hurt you, but the power of the testimony of Jesus in your life, they can't shake that off. So many times people say and do things because they're actually wanting to see, is this for real? Are you for real? Is what you say for real? So they'll do that for that reason. And what verse 41 and 42 are saying is, Lord, manifest your salvation. Manifest the covenant promises in my life that the work you're doing in me would speak to those who are critical, judgmental, mocking, and all of the rest. For I trust in thy word. The salvation comes according to his word. Verse 41. It's according to what God has spoken to us, about us. It's our salvation is completely based on his word. So as we're trusting in his word, and his word promises us the blessings of salvation, we then have the right of expectation. I love the teaching Brother Ed Cole would do on the right of expectation. It was on a few of the videos. I like to hear that now and then. The right of expectation is based on someone's word. And you have the right to expect things from God because he said he would do something. He's promised certain things. Now, many times these promises are conditional, covenants conditional. We have to pay attention to do our part. Where we fall short is where the priestly ministry comes in, where we can receive forgiveness and cleansing, and it's as though we didn't even sin. But we have the promise of God from the word of God. Verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. We need to hold fast to our confession. And that concept's throughout the Bible, but especially some places in the New Testament, especially Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. So it's up to us to keep the word of truth in our heart. So shall I keep thy law continually. What you do daily determines what you have in life. You know, if you work 2 times a year, you won't have much money. If you work, say, 5 days a week, you would have X amount, depending on the remuneration for your labor. But what you do daily, what you do continually is going to determine the fruit that you enjoy. What kind of words are we speaking daily? Is it words of faith and love, or words of fear, complaining, worry, bitterness? What do we continue in? He says, I'll keep thy law continually, or the word of God. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And before, that's the main verse I want to get into today, but I'll also mention verse 45. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, king has authority, and especially in nations where it's like a dictatorship or a king, a king's will is above law. You see, one of the things that set the United States of America apart from all nations was the fact that we had the rule of law, that we would be able to elect people to make law, and the law would be the highest authority. But in other types of nations where, say, there's a king, the king's decree is above any law. They are above the law. That's why you'll hear people say, oh, we have two sets of justice, one for people whose name begins with C, and another one for the rest of us. Those who have a D in front behind their name, it's one D, not D-R, D a doctor medical doctor, but D as in Democrat, they have one standard and the rest of us have another. Our nation was set up with the intention, not that it's completely operational, but the intention there be liberty and justice for all, equal. That we are equal because the rule of law would be the premier authority. And then where the people's voice comes in is to be able to elect someone who will make laws that would be viewed as righteous or just, and then for the common welfare of the people. So a king, though, their decree transcends rule of law. Sometimes Americans really are not aware about this, but if you're in a communist country and the dictator, whatever they call themselves, decrees a thing, that's it. If they say, this man's going to die. Well, why, sir? Well, now you're going to die too because you questioned me. I mean, that's how it is in places. And here, the intent with our founders was to try to have something that would be above tyranny of a dictator. Well, the confession here is, I'll speak the testimony of the Lord even before a king. Or in other words, it could get me killed. But I'm still going to hold fast to the word of God. Weak people won't do that or say that. It takes a certain strength and conviction power in our spirit that we will speak the truth no matter what. Now, verse 45 is really what I want to get into. I'll walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And again, there's a lot of words used rather interchangeably with what we would say the word of God. In this particular section of 8, it mentions the word, law, judgments, precepts, testimonies, commandments, statutes. Those words are all used rather interchangeably for what we would just say the word of God. So because we're seeking the word of God, the will of God, I will walk in liberty. That's his confession. I am going to walk as a free man, not an oppressed man. Now, that being said, we want to go to John chapter 8. And Jesus addressed this very specifically. We'll start at verse 30. It says, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if, conditional, you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. To be a disciple is to follow someone's teaching. And he's saying to be my disciple, you have to continue in what I teach, or to continue in my word. The word continue in the Greek is translated in four different English words: remain, dwell, abide, and continue. It's all the Greek word meno. So he said, if you'll continue, abide, dwell, remain. And in some other places, some of the other English words are used where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done for you. In other words, you'll have a relationship of faith where you can ask for what you would need for me to do my will and expect to receive it. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we continue in the word, Excuse me, I have a sneeze coming. I want to just make mention now and kindly readdress, please don't wear fragrances. I mean, it's really, really bothering me, and there's other people it bothers. I'm not thinking anyone in particular, but it's in the room, okay? So I'm going to kindly ask, please don't do that. It's affecting my sinus and everything all of a sudden here. Last week, that's why you see me move up front here, that's the reason. I got to get away from it as much as I can. So I take the pause off now. As we continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. You're only going to know truth from the Word of God. The opinions of man are of no value. I can't stress this enough. To fear the Lord is to lay down your thinking about things and your will and submit to Him. You're esteeming whatever God thinks about something is the greater thing. It's the only thing that's value and the only way I know the truth. So it's an imperative for us to continue and abide and dwell in the Word of God, because then we have a consciousness of the truth, which then as we apply the truth and walk in the truth, it's going to set us free. Now, the thing we need to begin to address here is free from what? The word freedom can be bannered about quite easily, and people abuse that word a lot. But to be free, Jesus goes on to say to be free from sin. Verse 33, we shall be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be free? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Well, you're in bondage to sin. If you practice sin, you're in bondage to it. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus wants to set us free from sin. Sin brings bondage. And only Jesus and his redemptive work can set us free from the power of sin. It's an identifying with his death and resurrection that we are able to be set free from sin. If we're not free from sin, we're in bondage to it, is what he's saying here. And we will continue in it. We'll either continue in sin or we continue in the righteousness of God. If we continue in the Word, we'll know truth. The truth will set us free. Now, the wrong interpretation, and every so many years amongst wrong doctrinal thinking, this pops up. About 20 years ago, this became a big deal. Free, free, free. And people were looking at the word freedom to mean free from authority. I can do whatever I want. That is an unscriptural thought. And I'm going to sort of prove it in scripture here in a moment, that you're either free from sin or free from righteousness. There is nothing else. You are bound to something in this life, either bound to God or bound to sin. There is no in between. And what people who have self-will in them, they want to say, I'm free from any authority. I can do what I want. And there are many Christians who buy into this stuff because they're still carnal babies who have not received the revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He's the absolute authority. I live for Him. Apart from Him, there is no freedom. It's nothing but bondage and torment in this life. Now, people might have ways they make themselves happy and do certain things, but the realities are still bound, whether it's to fear, lust, pride, envy, or whatever else. Bondage. Fear brings torment. All manner of sin brings torment to people. When you get to a certain point, you yearn, Lord, I want to be free from the condemnation, free from guilt, free from fear, free from all these things. Lord, what can I do to be free? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Being saved out of sin, being brought into the kingdom of God, into all that He has. He wants to set us free from sin, to bring us into His kingdom, that we can experience the fruit of God. the wrong interpretations. I'm free from authority. I'm free to do whatever I want. And that is completely unscriptural. Now, 20 years ago, there was a big push in that. 30 years before that, the charismatic movement, one of the keynotes of it, you know, people were becoming aware of liberty in Christ, but they were in denominations and felt like they were in bondage from the denomination. And that may be the case to some degree. However, it's sin that brings us into bondage. So what people did in the charismatic movement, and they did it again 20 years ago, as false doctrines recirculate, Brother Hagin said every 20 years or so, they'll recirculate in the body of Christ. And you have people, I'm free. And they reject the authority of the word of God, and they end up falling away and getting consumed in sin. Now, if the charismatic movement, that didn't last, you know, there were manifestations of the Holy Spirit to some degree, and people were excited to worship freely, and you know, they were free from the bondage of religious traditions. However, we are not free from the authority of God or from his word to do as we please. And history proves these things out. There are very, very few of the churches that began during a charismatic movement even exist anymore. Very few. Because this freedom from the bondage of the word of God, as people would, because they don't say it like that, but it is what they're saying. There's nothing to restrain their flesh. There's no power to transform them, and they're living their life in the same manner as a worldly person, which then their life really has a very weak witness. As I was sharing earlier, there, Psalm 119, that the salvation of the Lord in our life is what speaks to the unbeliever, because they see God did something in you, and they can't shake that. God changed your life. God's establishing you. That's the witness. It's not about you preaching at people. It's the fact that the salvation of the Lord transformed you and sets you free from whatever afflictions are coming from this world. Well, we know the truth. The truth will set us free from sin. Now, all that being said, I want to go up to Romans chapter 6, because here is where the clarity of this is just so clear. I love Romans 6. I'll start at verse 3 for context. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Well, in the death of Jesus, he didn't just die with our sin upon him, but in his earth walk, he said there in John 8:29, a little farther down, I always do, or actually before where I started, I always do the things that please my Father. You won't do that if there's something alive in you of self-will, self-desire, self-pleasure. I always do the things to please my Father. You have to die to the exaltation of your own desires to ever live like that. And that's what God wants from us. Jesus in his death said no to the flesh the whole way unto where he actually died with our sin. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If Jesus' death was only physical, then we can't identify with it. Some future thing. My body's not been changed yet with resurrection power. That'll come after we leave this life. But my spirit's been raised up from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. We are raised up spiritually. And that's such an important thing to understand, because the revelation of identification is brought out in Romans 6. Jesus became all that we were, that we could become all that he is. He fully identified with man, that we could fully identify with God. He says, knowing this, our old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that's dead is freed from sin. if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. So as we understand in our identification with Christ, we are raised up with him. Jesus dies no more. Therefore, death has no more power over us. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives unto God. He died because of our sin once and for all, that resurrection life could come. Likewise, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're struggling with any sin that you're aware of in your mind, this is a key to getting free from it. Because many times people, they struggle in their own ability to not enter into sin, only to fall into it again. And what we need to do is, the victory's in the identification with Christ. And to confess this, I am dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Make that part of your confession. Then we have a choice to make, as the next two verses bring out. What are we going to submit to? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Now, we have a choice that we can either yield to sin or yield to righteousness. To yield to righteousness is to yield to God. To yield to God is to allow him to be Lord of all that we do, say, and think. So we have that choice. When someone has the belief, well, I can't help it, well, I was born an alcoholic, that's a lie of the devil. You were born a sinner, but we've been saved, and we've been redeemed and raised up in resurrection life. Now we have a choice. Before we accept Christ, yeah, you sin has power over you. You can't really get out of it, but you can choose Jesus Christ, who then raises you up out of it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, law and grace is one of the great places Satan brings doctrinal error in. Paul very clearly in Romans says, he's not saying law is bad, but the law is not what brings life to us or righteousness. Righteousness is by faith. In a previous chapters, he goes over and over that, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. We're justified by faith, not by works. The law brings with it guilt and condemnation. And for many, that's the motivation in their life. Guilt is like pain is to your body, guilt to the soul. And people will do things to avoid pain. When I had horses, one of the things you learn right off the bat is you have this 1,500 or 2,000 pound animal, and you're going to control them. Let's say you weigh 150 pounds, and they weigh 1,500. 1,500 pounds of muscle, and you're going to control that thing. And the most sensitive part of the horse's body is the sides of their mouth. That's why you use a bit. It inflicts some pain there. So you pull on the right side. They want to move away from that pain, so they move towards the direction to relieve the pressure there. And some horses have a tougher mouth. The Belgian workhorse I had, she was tough. And I had to use a chain link bit instead of just a metal more rounded. It was like chain links actually cut in a sense, sort of to put more pressure. And she would respond to that. Might say, well, that's cruel. Well, the flesh responds to pain. The flesh responds to guilt and fear and these things. We need to be set free from all these things as our motivation. And the grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2:11, couldn't be any more plain. The grace that brings salvation teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldliness ungodly lust. If you truly know the grace of God, we understand I am set free, by that which God freely gave me and set free for the purpose to serve and worship him. When the Lord was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said it's that they would worship me, that they would serve me or worship me. That was the reason they're being set free, not being set free so they can just be happy. Again, it's an unscriptural thought. The joy in our life is a byproduct. It's not the objective. Our objective should be to glorify God. And if we're in bondage, we're limited in what we can do. But the Lord wants to set us free, that sin has no power, that the grace of God in our life can work to raise us up, to enable us to do the things that would please the Father. What then shall we say? We're not under the law, but under, shall we sin because we're not under the law? That's what the perverted grace teachers actually teach. There's no sin. I mean, they say that. I can name names. They teach this garbage. There's no sin because the blood already covered it. You know, it covers it when you repent. Repentance didn't cease to be. The law or the fear of guilt and failure consciousness is not what should motivate us. But rather, we are free to serve God. We are free to glorify God. We are free to follow after him. That should be a motivational force under us and what would influence us to do the right thing. Now, verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. You have a choice now. Before the Lord sets you free, you don't have a choice. You're in bondage to sin. You know, there are people all over the world desperately want to come to the United States of America. Why is that? Because of the freedom here. There's different freedoms that are given us in the Bill of Rights. The free to worship freely, the freedom to speak, the freedom to bear arms, and down the line, these different freedoms. And people so yearn for that. And where they live, they do not have those freedoms like we do. And Satan desperately is working to undermine our Constitution, which gives us certain freedoms. Now, for us, it's up to us. We have the choice. We can walk freely or not walk free, but it's our choice. Some people don't have any choice. If you're in a dictatorship, you're under whatever it is they're dictating. Where for us, we can think and speak and act freely, relatively speaking, in our nation. Well, in the kingdom of God, sin doesn't have power over us anymore because of the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can choose to obey God and be a servant of righteousness. It says, God be thanked. You were servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became a servant of righteousness. What we see, and the word servant here is mentioned, I think, in about six times going down through here. You are a slave to something. It's completely a denial or an ignorance to say, oh, I'm not a slave to anything. No, in this world, there's two kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness and evil, and the kingdom of light and love. And you are a slave to one or the other. And if you're not a slave to God, then you are still a slave to this world and to sin. And then you have with it all the things that come with that: fear, guilt, torment. All the works of the flesh are bound to that. So you have people, they want to be free from the effects of this world without submitting it all to Jesus. And what you end up with, there are multitudes of frustrated Christians. I mean, probably the majority of Christians are frustrated because they're aware of what can be, should be, is provided, but they themselves are not partaking of it. And the reason's very simple. They've not surrendered everything to Jesus. They're not the slave to Jesus, the slave to righteousness. They still want to retain, I can do what I want to do in my life. They want to retain that, but know, have the knowledge and the desire for the things of true freedom, yet it's always eluding them. Now, I just want to boldly state and declare there is a place of freedom in Jesus Christ, free from the power of sin. That bears much repetition. I'll probably say it again a few times before I'm done. Well, he says here, when are we free from sin? It's when we have faith, we believe and obey from the heart the doctrine delivered us. It's not just knowing about God. It's when we obey from the heart the doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God, bringing the revelation of Christ. As we embrace that and choose that and submit to that, then we're made free. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or weakness of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity and iniquity, so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto the byproduct then's holiness or the fruit of the Spirit of God, as it's going to use that word in verse 21. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When we are a slave to sin, we are free from what God would desire and expect for our life. People that live in sin are not concerned about what God's desire or expectation is. Therefore, they're not really bothered about it. They just go about their way and the heart becomes harder and harder. But as we embrace being free from all that sin would bring, in order to walk in that freedom, we have to choose to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a twofold thing. One is right standing, where we're accepted by Him because of our faith. We don't work to earn it. But then it also means right ways. And the context of a scripture tells you which it's speaking of. But once we're set free and we have a right standing with God, a right relationship, we are then free to walk in right ways. And as we walk in God's ways, that's when we have the manifestation of His life in our life. Most notable of that is love, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, the word servant here is a Greek word doulos, which there's a few different words in the Greek that might be put in the one English word servant, but they're not the same thing. We can think of serving, being a servant, as doing an act that would help somebody. Okay, well, that's serving. That's one part of it. But just because you do things that would bless someone doesn't mean you have the heart of a servant. Now, listen closely to what I'm saying here. Sometimes people do things because of how it makes them feel. I feel good by doing something good for people. That's not what this is talking about. The heart of a servant, doulos in the Greek, which every time that word's used in chapter 6 here, it's that word, doulos. It's speaking of a permanent relationship of servitude where the will of the servant is consumed with the will of the master. That's what that means. Your will is consumed with pleasing your master. Now, that's my vision for my dog. I want a dog that's will is consumed with pleasing me. In Jesus' name, our dog will attain that, Donna. Your puppy has a little self-will yet. We're working with her. But the other ones ultimately pretty much came to that, where their will, the dominant desire within them, was to please us. So I'm just doing that as an illustration here. God's desiring a people where our will is consumed with His will. That's what your employer wants out of you. They want employees where your will is to do their will and to please them, and which means make them money. That's what an employer would call a good employee. So we all experience the concept at different points in our life. God's looking for a people who understand we were bound in sin, and only by the sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ could we ever be liberated from sin. And the byproduct of sin is death, separation from God, guilt, condemnation, torment, fear, worry, hate, pride, bitterness. All those things are the fruit of sin. And if we do not have a strong yearning, Lord, I want to be free from this. If we don't have that strong desire, we will lack appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ and be very ho-hum about him. Well, if I make it to church and worship, okay. If I don't, well, it doesn't matter. That's a horrendous thought to ever think. Because the blood of Jesus Christ alone could save you, not only from the torment of sin, but from a destiny of hell, and change your destiny to heaven. And we should be so grateful and filled with gratitude that we say, Lord Jesus, you're my life. I owe all to you. Apart from you, I have nothing. And out of that, we know we're forgiven much. He who's forgiven much loves much. As Jesus taught in Luke chapter 10. And we live to serve him. This is where it is such a dangerous, dangerous thing. Where evangelism is trying to get people to raise their hand and say a prayer. If there's no conviction of sin, the person might not even be saved. Or they said a prayer. If there's no conviction of sin, how do you acknowledge a Savior? How you save from what? From sin and all of the ramifications that come with sin. But as we understand, God so loved the world, he sent his son to die for us who were bound in sin. Jesus took our sin upon himself. He shed his blood to pay the price legally, that redemption could be ours, that righteousness could be given to us as a gift, not something we work for. And Jesus becomes our everything. We then make the choice, Lord, I'll be your servant. Not just when it's convenient, do things to bless some people and it makes me feel good, but my life is yours. Brother Dale at the Armada conference last year, he had a different take on John chapter 3, verse 16, I never heard before. Very profound. He said, if God so loved the world, he sent his son to die for the world. Don't you think he might give your life up? We're a son of daughter of God. Maybe he would have us give our life. Oh, that was a very profound thought. But you see, when we completely surrender to the Lord, the thought process, Lord, my life's not my own. In Corinthians, he said, your life's not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to the Lord. And here's where real freedom is. It's whatever degree we're hanging on to something of this world, our own desires, our own pleasures, that's the degree there's bondage in us. And again, the perversion of freedom is to say, I'm free from authority. Nobody tells me what to do, not even Jesus. Of course, they don't say that, but that's their actions do. Nobody tells me what to do. Brr, you know, it's like a stubborn obstinance that's in people. It's a wonderful thing to say, I've surrendered all to Jesus. He's my Lord. And as a result of that, I'm identified with his resurrection, resurrection life, resurrection power. I'm free. So therefore, I want to please him. So therefore, I'm going to submit to his righteousness or his ways, his word, his commandments, his will, that I might be able to speak in the same way Jesus did in John 8:29. I always do the things that please my Father. That's why the presence of God was always manifest in Jesus. Now, we want to be like him. None of us are perfect. but our endeavors to be like him. And it's not just like trying to outwardly act religious or holy or something, but rather it's in the heart. Again, back here to verse 17, thank God, even though you were servants of sin, when you obeyed from the heart, the doctrine, the commandments of God that was to deliver you, you were made free from sin. You're a servant of righteousness. So in saying all that, it's just a takeoff on Psalm 119, verse 45. I'll just close reading that verse. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. It's a wonderful thing to be free in spirit, and that's available to us.